Well, how great to see you. Oh, I'm also going to feedback. Sorry about that. Thank you, John, for sorting it out. Very nice of you at the back. Thank you, team. It's great to be back. Always nice to be welcomed as a visitor from wherever. And thanks, Martin, for reading. And this feels very strange. To those of you I know, how lovely to see you. And I'm so delighted that there's folks I don't know here. I'm so glad you're here. It thrills me to see this church growing and lively and healthy. And even right at the end of a period with no vicar as he takes a rest. Please be really kind to him this week as he comes back. Be lovely to him. Don't expect too much from him. And help him for that glow to last a while. And to you know when you go back to work after a holiday and you think, I've never been away, have I? Don't do that to you. He would just love to enjoy the glow for a while, and you will benefit from that glow as he leads you from a place of being refreshed. You pray for him, the lovely Phil, as he comes back. I want to read you a story. It's not my story to tell, but it is a testimony by someone called Simon Ponsonby. Some of you will know him. And it's a story of when he was on his holidays, but there is a point to it. It's not just about when he was on his holidays. He says this. The day began. I can't do a West Country accent, by the way, if you know Simon Ponsonby. So you just get, you know, sorry. The day began with my quiet time when I sensed the Lord telling me that today would be a special day in which he was going to speak importantly to me. I wrote it in my journal and went into the day expectant. I was on holiday in Normandy with my wife Tiffany and our two boys, Nathaniel and Joel, and we had a wonderful day. We spent it at the majestic Mont Saint-Michel and were deeply moved by participating in the sublime Eucharistic worship in the Abbey. I'm sure today will be much the same here. I felt close to the Lord and was moved to tears by his presence. Several hours later, back at our holiday cottage, I lay on the bed reflecting on the day at Mont Saint-Michel and what the Lord might be saying, while Tiffany and the boys went to feed the fish in the pond at the bottom of the garden. This was no ordinary sized pond. These were no ordinary sized goldfish. Some of the carp had grown to a massive 18 inches and weighed 10 pounds. Suddenly, Tiffany's voice called out anxiously, "Simon, come quick! There's a fish in trouble." Somewhat bemused, I rushed to the end of the garden, and there, stuck in the sand in a few inches of water, was a massive orange, black, and silver carp with a girth like a sumo wrestler. Perhaps it had followed some tasty morsel into the shallows, or perhaps this was its favourite spot. Unfortunately, this fish had not reckoned on the abnormally hot weather and low rainfall. The water in the pond was twice as shallow as usual, and this noble fish was out of its depth. In trying to wriggle back towards deeper and safer water, the fish had only become further embedded in the sand, gills partly above the water, slowly suffocating to death. I climbed into the pond, and if you know Simon Ponsonby, he's not built like a rake, so just imagine. I climbed into the pond, perched on an exposed stone, and attempted to nudge the fish with a stick towards deeper water. This probably only annoyed my fish even more and ultimately proved futile. I feared damaging it by picking it up and manhandling it across the pond. Somewhat inspired, I asked Tiffany to get a dustbin lid and a watering can. Pouring water on the fish offered momentary relief. And then I levered that huge fish onto the dustbin lid and straining, I carried it to the deeper end where I plonked it back in the water. Tiffany and the boys held their breaths as the fish lay there in the water, momentarily motionless and fighting to breathe. And then suddenly it seemed to lunge to life. With a swipe of its tail and a cocky splash, it found its bearings and in a flash of orange, black and silver, turned and swam for the deep end. I puffed out my chest and swaggered like an Olympic gold medal sprinter, milking the applause from my impressed family. Almost immediately as we headed back to the cottage, I sensed the Lord speaking to me. The church is like that carp. It's mature, distinguished, and impressive. She has lived long and fought hard and eaten well. But she has been left or been lured out of the deep waters. and here she is stuck in the mud and suffocating. Occasional momentary relief from the odd spiritual watering can cannot save her. Her only hope is to get back to deep water. Her only hope is to get back to deep water. I wonder if you have ever known that sense of being stuck in the shallows in your faith. Perhaps the question should be turned round. Can you remember a time when you were swimming in deep water, free and able to do the things that you were designed to do? That carp needed to get back into deep water very quickly. And even if its method of getting there was less than glorious and slightly undignified as he was transported in a dustbin lid, the end result was refreshment, renewal, and invigoration. I wonder if, like me, you ever come to these very famous verses from Acts 2, which we read every year at Pentecost, as the disciples breathe the new life that the power of the Holy Spirit has given them, as the wind sweeps through the building. And I believe this actually happened. I don't know about you. I believe this actually happened as the wind sweeps through the building and fire seems to descend on their heads as they speak in different languages and as folks mistake them for being drunk with their bold and exuberant behaviour. Well, I wonder if you ever come like me with just a touch of envy. I wish I could have been there and seen it. Whatever they had, well, I want a bit of it. Quite a lot of it, in fact. One of the reasons I love being in a church which follows a church year and a pattern and time, and maybe some might say repetitiveness, is that we are reminded year on year on year of the most important parts of our heritage and our story. We remember, of course, at Christmas, the birth of Jesus, God's gift of himself to us to save us. We remember at Easter, the saving act of crucifixion, of resurrection, and of ascension. And then we come to Pentecost, the reminder of our heritage as a church. If we look back to Acts 1, I'm not sure if you've looked at that recently, if you look back at Acts 1, verse 8, the very last thing that Jesus says to his best friends, the disciples, he says this: "You will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world, throughout the whole world. And Pentecost is a fulfillment of that promise. And the book of Acts goes on to talk about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and those surrounding areas where the disciples and more people go to be God's witnesses. So by the end of Acts, there's only the ends of the earth to go. That's our job. My hunch is that everybody, and I mean everybody, in themselves has a hunger for God. We might not always name it like that. We might not be able to give it words at all. And it's well documented that those who have or appear to have everything in terms of material goods, worldly stuff and status, often still speak of being unsatisfied with life, like there's something missing. Of course, Rockefeller famously, when asked how much money is enough, he answered, "Always just a little bit more." And this morning I want to look at briefly at two profound questions, briefly. And those two questions are why and how. They're short questions, as you can see. Why and how. Why do we have this longing for God and his Holy Spirit sort of in us all the time? And why, when we find ourselves flailing around in the shallows like the carp, do we yearn to swim in deep water? And then secondly, how? How do we get back to deep water? So why? Why do we long for God? Well, I don't want to assume that everyone here would call themselves a Christian. You might not express any sense of yearning or hunger or discontent with life as a longing for God. Please, that's absolutely fine. But if you are here this morning and that's you, well, I wonder if there's a sense of curiosity or a sense of wanting to be part of community that brings you here. And I wouldn't want to arrogantly label that for you, but I might want to suggest that underneath that is the same longing and the same hunger which we would describe as a longing or a hunger for God. Why do we sense that? Well, there's loads of answers. I'm not going to give them all this morning. Things about the future of the coming of God's kingdom. It's sort of here, but it's not quite here because everything's not perfect and solved. There's still the reality and the mess and the challenges and the things that go wrong. And so we're just aching for that final part where God comes fully and all is redeemed and recreated and everything is perfect as he designed it. That's maybe one answer. The fact is we're designed to worship. God made us to worship him. The joy of expressing ourselves fully to him, that's part of our makeup. But the title I was given for this morning's service was called Easter Community. Easter Community. And I think there's something quite profound in that. I was listening the other day to something that Mike Pelavacci said from Soul Survivor. He wasn't preaching at Soul Survivor, but this is what he said. And I agree with him. He was talking about the challenges of living in Western culture in the 21st century, and the challenges or the themes being status and consumerism and materialism, the perils of social media and the like. But he came to quite a bold conclusion, quite emphatically, and he said that he thinks the single biggest challenge of life in the 21st century in Britain is individualism. Individualism. Everyone doing life for themselves. Your way of life is acceptable so long as it doesn't prevent me from what I want to do. My needs are paramount in my world. I read an article over the weekend by a psychologist in America revealing that students who are going to college seem to have lost some of their resilience and have become increasingly needy. The article says that many young adults are now so used to the other people around them, they're adults and they're responsible people, making every decision for them and solving every problem in life, that they go on and assume that the adults in college are there to do the same thing for them, to solve all their problems too. And he cites examples of students making appointments with the student counselling service because they've had an argument with their flatmate, or because they haven't managed to budget properly and they've run out of money till the next payday. That's the normal stuff of student life, and yet they're stuck and needing advice and help to sort things out. Please don't hear me wrong there. If we need to go to counselling, it is a great form of getting stuff out and helping and healing and moving forward, and I advocate it entirely. But it seems to me that, or to this archaeologist, to this psychologist, there's probably something there in the ancient world as well, to this psychologist, that people can't move forward by themselves and solve their own problems anymore. Self-care is utterly important, of course, but actually self-focus is dangerous. And as a human race, it seems that we might be becoming more and more self-focused. What's this got to do with the why of Pentecost? Well, I want to say something radical, and I'm just going to say it. Most of the promises in the Bible, including the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, are not for you. I didn't mean that. There isn't a typo in my notes. Most of the promises in the Bible are not for you, and they're not for me either. Let me explain. As an example, God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7 at the inauguration of the brand new temple, beginning of the Old Testament history of the temple in Jerusalem, God says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." That promise isn't for Solomon. It's a commissioning promise to the whole people of Israel. God speaks to Isaiah chapter 40 and says this: "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's not a promise for Isaiah. It's a promise for the whole of Israel who are on the cusp of exile. The Babylonians are lined up on the boundaries, ready to come in and fight and pillage and ransack. And God needs to tell all of his people that this is not going to end well, but if you stick with me, we're going to be together and I have got you. What matters is that I've missed a page. What matters is that the promise is for the whole people of Israel. And when we move into the New Testament and Jesus says to his disciples in this parting moment in Acts 1, before his ascension, that the Holy Spirit will come on them when they gather back in Jerusalem. Why does he tell them that? So that they can be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And of course, when the Holy Spirit does come in that room in Jerusalem before 9 a.m, the first thing Peter does, if we read on after what we heard this morning, the first thing Peter does with that new power is to preach the first evangelistic sermon in the history of the church. The power was not for Peter. It was for Peter to speak to all the rest of those people, and thousands of people were saved. In the New Testament, most of the promises we can identify are not for individual people. They are for the benefit of all God's people, not defined any longer as Israel, but defined as the church. Those promises are not just for you. Those promises are not just for me. All of them are for us, and for the us that we don't yet know, because they don't yet know Christ. Even the story I told you at the beginning of the fish being rescued, the word that came to Simon Ponsonby was not a word, a promise for him alone. It wasn't for his own encouragement. It was a word for the whole church. The whole church needs to get back to deep water. And the only way that she will do that is if the likes of you and I, the church, hunger and thirst and seek after more and more of God's powerful, invigorating, healing, comforting, life-transforming Holy Spirit through prayer, so that more and more we can be who we were designed to be, swimming freely in deep water, working in beautiful partnership with God, making a difference to those within our walls, and perhaps even more so in helping and saving those around us who don't yet know his power. I was a bit flippant about the promises of God. They are for you, really, every single one of you. And I want to encourage you to read scripture hungrily and hear God speaking to you through them. I want you to know healing in your own life. I want you to know that peace that Jesus promises to all his disciples and now the church in our gospel reading. Even in the midst of struggle and pain, I want you to know the security that comes from the certainty that Jesus died for you. He knows you completely. He loves you entirely. He wants the very best for you. And in God's goodness, he wants that for his whole church, for all the people who are not yet part of his church. And one by one, he restores and transforms those who are already his. And it's likely that if that's you, it's a sign he wants you to pass that on to other people. Your individual experience of the Holy Spirit is a gift for you, but it's actually a gift for the whole of the rest of the church too. Please don't keep it to yourself. And the how. How do we move back into deep water? I know that loads of you here, I love it, loads of you here are already there, swimming freely, being God's people, serving his church, living life to the full. I know you hear from God through engaging with his word in the Bible. I know you spend time praying, both alone and together. Do come back and enjoy these prayer stations that are going to be put back after the service. I know that those on the margins of society are well served and cared for by this church. And those are all ways of remaining in the deep water. Later on in this service, we'll be offering, as Kim says, prayer with anointing. Someone will simply mark you with oil, an ancient sign of God's blessing and his anointing on your life, a tangible sign of something we can't see going on inside you, inside your heart and your mind. And someone will pray a prayer for you if you want to take them up on it. And I really encourage you to do so, whether it's the first time, whether you need refreshment, perhaps you're seeking a new area of gifting. Please do take that opportunity. but it comes with a health warning that God may then ask you to do something with it. He may ask you to step out in faith in a new way for the good of his kingdom. The old adage that I know folks know around this kind of these parts, when you're on an aeroplane, the sign says, or the instructions say, fit your own oxygen mask first, and then you'll be ready to help other people. The how of receiving the Holy Spirit is simply to ask God. He will not invade us without invitation. He gives us the dignity of choice. But if we ask, he will come. For some, that may simply be seen as a sense of peace or a renewed enthusiasm. It may come as a sense of call or a new direction, or maybe a sense of comfort in the midst of pain. We may know healing. It may just be the confidence of knowing that we've asked and God has promised to come to us. So he has. For others, when the Holy Spirit comes, it can be more visible to those around. Some people cry, some people laugh. Some people find that they're just no longer able to stand up and simply fall to the ground in the presence of God. And all of those are absolutely fine, and nothing is better than the other. You might actually not feel anything, but don't assume that God has missed you out. Imagine filling a bath with water. Some people who have rather ancient plumbing, you might have those spluttery taps that aren't sure whether they're going to send out any water or not. Nothing comes for a moment, and then whoosh, there's this great splutter, and it's very dramatic as the water comes out of the tap. And some of you will have plumbing that is very new and very contemporary, and you turn on the tap and the water comes out very nicely. Living in a series of vicarages, ours is usually more like the first one. But some of you will have very calm taps that work. I don't really care how the tap works. What matters is you get a full bath of water at the end of it that you can wash yourself in. So it doesn't really matter how the water comes out of the tap. So please don't look at someone else's experience of the Holy Spirit and be overawed or feel let down. Be inspired by all means, but let's not worry about comparing. We're all different, and that's okay. Why do we hunger for God and his Holy Spirit? I believed, particularly at the end of this week of prayer for people, for the church, for its growth and its work, we hunger so that the church can do its job in partnership with God, of being a blessing to our nation and our world. How? We just ask and wait. I want to finish with the first few opening lines of a prayer. It's an ancient prayer that has been used in the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church for centuries, probably one of the few signs of unity between the two up until recently. And so I just invite you to pray this with me as I close. Come, Holy Spirit, Creator blessed, and in our souls take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill these hearts which thou hast made. O Comforter, to thee we cry. O heavenly gift of God, most high, O fount of life, and fire of love, the sweet anointing from above. Amen.